Well, 3 weeks ago, we began looking at this particular chapter in the Confession. And I noted that since there are 32 chapters total, and this is chapter 16 that we're roughly halfway through. Now, I originally titled this series 1689 Confession Essentials. Though I wanted to call it 1689 for Dummies. Lars didn't think that was a good idea, but I wanted to call it that because my intent was to try and make these great biblical truths, which are often somewhat difficult to really wrap our minds around. I wanted to make it as simple and easy to understand as I could. And I figured that would also mean that it would be a much shorter study overall than the one that our Pastor Martin did many years ago. Well, last week at the annual meeting, Pastor Dewey mentioned how slowly this study has been going. And jokingly, he said calling it essentials probably wasn't really all that fitting. Well, he also compared the length of my study to the length of Pastor Martin's study. So I was curious. How long did it take Pastor Martin to get to the halfway point at chapter 16? And how does that compare to my own pace? Well, it took Pastor Martin 81 messages to get to chapter 16. And me, a mere 56 messages. 81 to 56. So I'm going way faster than Pastor Martin. Okay, well, with that very important point of clarification out of the way, let's get to the confession. So here again is our outline of this particular chapter. It's one of the longer chapters in the confession. It's got 7 paragraphs. And I outlined it like this. Paragraph 1, the identity of good works. Paragraph 2, the importance of good works. 3, the source of good works. 4, the limitation of good works. 5, the weakness of good works. Paragraph 6, the acceptance of good works in believers. And then paragraph 7, the unacceptance of good works in unbelievers. Well, of course, last time as we began, we looked at paragraph 1, the identity of good works. And I began with a little thought experiment last time. I asked you to think about what most commonly comes to your mind when you hear the phrase good works. So I asked, what kind of good works do you think of? Or do you not really think of any particular works specifically? And do you instead just have a general idea of doing something good? And then I said that when it comes to good works, to doing something good, we need to answer some questions. And at the most basic is, well, what is a good work? Or how do we know whether a work is good or not? What standard are we to measure our works by? And is there a standard that we are to measure our works by? So how do we define good in the particular case of things that we do? Well, then we turn to the confession to see how it answers this question of what defines a good work. And here we read in paragraph 1, good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant thereof are devised by men out of blind zeal or upon any pretense of good intentions. One of the passages that we read to support it was Micah 6:6-8, which reads, With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So Micah, he asked the question, with what shall I come before the Lord? What will please him? What good thing shall I do? And the answer is, God has shown you. God has shown you what is good. And the point for our present consideration is that only God has the right to define what is good and what is not. So we don't get to come up with our own ideas of what constitutes a good work. And truly only God can define what is good and what is not. God, being God, is the measure of all things. He sets the standard because he is the standard. And so I pointed out last time that even as there is a regulative principle of worship that we hold to, where only what God has commanded is allowed, and anything he has not commanded is therefore forbidden, so there's also a regulative principle of good works. All of the Christian life is regulated by the Scriptures. As we noted, chapter 1 of the Confession says this: "The whole counsel of God concerning all things necessary for his own glory, man's salvation, faith, and life, is either expressly set down or necessarily contained in the Holy Scriptures." So the Scriptures tell us how we are to walk by faith and how we are to live the Christian life. So it's the Scriptures that tell us how we are to please God. Again, he has shown you, O man, what is good. If we want to know whether a work is good or not, we must look to what God has said in the Scriptures, what he has revealed to us in his word. And if the Scriptures are sufficient, and indeed they are, we're going to find the answer that we're looking for. Well, we finished up last time with me asking you for some common examples of things that people in our day, things that they are fully convinced are good works, but which are not truly good works, not as God's word defines them. And you had a lot of answers, mostly, interestingly enough, things having to do with current hot-button controversial topics. So things you brought up were promoting abortion, affirming LGBTQ+ perversions, shutting down the preaching of the gospel by saying it's hate speech, impeding law enforcement was mentioned, and of course, a whole host of man-made religions, systems of works-based religions, you know, Islam, Hinduism, Mormonism, Roman Catholicism, etc. And so I think we saw that there are so many things that people do which they are fully convinced are good works. But good works are only such as God hath commanded in his holy word, and not such as without the warrant of the word are devised by men out of blind zeal or any pretense of good intentions. Now, you might notice that this first paragraph, while declaring the identity of good works, generally, it doesn't define good works all that specifically. And perhaps that's because a more precise definition of what constitutes a good work is fleshed out in the later paragraphs, especially paragraph 6, especially 7. And we'll see that when we get to those. But for now, that covers paragraph 1, the identity of good works. So next, in paragraph 2, we have the importance of good works. Paragraph 2, the importance of good works. Can I get a volunteer to read paragraph 2 for us? Dito. Thanks, Dito. So, paragraph 2 covers the importance of good works. And it gives us three reasons why good works are important: because of their testimony, because of their results, and because of their role. So let's look at each of these. So first, good works are important because of their testimony. Again, these good works, done in obedience to God's commandments, are the fruits and evidences of a true and lively, or we would say a living, faith. So since good works are the fruits of true faith, they're also a clear evidence of true faith. And we covered this same point previously in chapter 11 on justification. Here's paragraph 2 of chapter 11, which was the necessary qualification of justification. There we read, faith, thus receiving and resting on Christ and his righteousness, is the alone instrument of justification. Yet it is not alone in the person justified, but is ever accompanied with all other saving graces, and is no dead faith, but worketh by love. So the confession says that the faith that justifies is ever accompanied with all other saving graces. And then points specifically to good works. The faith that justifies is no dead faith, but works by love. And that language regarding dead faith is, of course, a reference to what James writes. And not coincidentally, this is also the passage cited to support the confession statement in our current chapter, which is James 2, 18 through 20. James writes, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? So we are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. But true faith and the good works that it produces are inseparably connected. So good works are the inevitable result of true faith. And so good works show, then, that faith is real. And likewise, a lack of good works shows the opposite. As we said when we worked at that, no works, no faith. And because of this, when good works are present, they're a testimony to the genuineness of our faith. James says, I will show you my faith by my works. So again, while we need to be careful that we don't start to think of our good works as if they're earning anything, we can still put our good works to good use in strengthening our own assurance and in showing others that our faith is the real deal. So good works are important because of their testimony. They're testimony to ourselves and their testimony to others. But next, good works are important because of their results. So what are the specific results of good works mentioned here by the confession? The confession lists six things. It says that by good works, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the malice of the adversaries, and glorify God. So first, good works are important because by them we show gratitude to God. He has blessed us so richly. And in thankfulness to that, to him, we want to do what pleases him. And our good works manifest that thankfulness. The confession cites Psalm 116, 12 through 13. The psalmist writes, what shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. The psalmist recognizes all the abundant ways that the Lord has blessed him. And so in gratitude, the psalmist is eager to render to the Lord what he can. And one way to do that is to do what the Lord commands and take up the cup of salvation and call upon his name. We can also look to 2 Corinthians 9. We previously looked at 2 Corinthians 9 last time, and what Paul writes regarding the financial giving to help other Christians who are in need. Remember, Paul refers to such financial giving as a good work. But notice what Paul also says as we continue reading in 2 Corinthians 9. Previously, we read verses 6 through 9. Here's verses 10 and 10. I got 10 through 12 here. So, is that right? Yeah. Well, can I get a volunteer to read that for us? 2 Corinthians 9, 10 through 12. Paul.
Now, may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything for all liberality,
Thanks, Paul. So good works are important because by them we show thankfulness to God. And good works are important because they also strengthen our assurance, as we just saw. Good works strengthen our assurance by making our faith more visible to ourselves. And let me say that often the way to deal with a lack of assurance is not by more self-examination, but by exercising our faith, putting our faith to work and showing its genuineness. So if you lack assurance, go to Christ. Rest your soul in His hands. Then in gratitude, put your faith to work by doing good to others. I think the problem is that when we struggle with assurance, we can become at times so into ourselves that we don't have time to do anything positive for anyone else. But it's in doing good to others that we can strengthen our assurance. And I would maintain that it's not hypocritical to do good works to strengthen assurance. As the Apostle John said, 1 John 2:3, "Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments." 1 John 3:16-19, "By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him." So John says that in keeping God's commandments, which we've already established as the definition of good works, and in keeping God's commandments, we can know that we know Him. And also that by doing good works for our brethren, loving in deed and in truth, we can know that our faith is real and we can assure our hearts before God. So good works are important because by them we manifest our thankfulness and strengthen our assurance. And good works are important because by them we also edify our brethren. So how do our good works edify the brethren? Well, we can go back to 2 Corinthians 9 again. This time we'll look at verse 2. Paul says, "For I know your willingness, about which I boast of you to the Macedonians, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has stirred up the majority." So Paul, here in this passage, he's talking about how when he spoke to the Macedonians of the zeal of the Corinthians to do good works, that the Macedonians were stirred up to also be zealous to do the same. So our zeal for good works has a direct effect on those around us. I can add also a lack of zeal has an effect. Zeal for good works has a positive effect, and a lack of zeal can have a negative effect. For further proof that our good works edify others, we can look to what our Lord said in the Sermon on the Mount. We read this somewhat recently. "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." So our good works have a positive effect on others who witness them. So good works are important because of that, because by them we manifest our thankfulness, strengthen our assurance, and edify our brethren. And good works are important because by them we also adorn the profession of the gospel. And what does it mean to adorn the profession of the gospel? To adorn something, of course, is to dress it up, make it pleasing to the eye. So the confession is saying that the good works of believers make the gospel more attractive to others. And here we can go right back to Matthew 5. Again, in the larger context of Matthew 5, we have these words. Can I get a volunteer to read Matthew 5:13? I missed twice now. 13 through 16 for us. Nick.
"You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven.
Thanks, Nick. So, in the more expanded context here, the Lord is speaking about the testimony that the lives of believers have to an unbelieving world. Believers are salt and light to the world. And they display that salt and light by their works. Their good works. We could also add Titus 2, 9 through 10. We read this somewhat recently. Exhort bondservants to be obedient to their own masters, to be well-pleasing in all things, not answering back, not pilfering, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So here's a specific example of how the good works of a believer can adorn the profession of the gospel. So good works are important because by them we manifest our thankfulness, strengthen our assurance, edify our brethren, and adorn the profession of the gospel. And good works are important because by them we also stop the mouths of the adversaries. We see this in Titus 2 in Paul's exhortation to the women. Also something we looked at somewhat recently. The older women, likewise, that they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, given to much wine, teachers of good things. Or, I'm sorry, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. That they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. So Paul says that if the women do those good things that are pleasing in God's sight, there will be no occasion for anyone to blaspheme and speak evil of God's word. The mouths of the adversaries will be stopped on account of the good works of the women. Paul says similar thing regarding servants in 1 Timothy 6. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Peter makes the same point in 1 Peter 2:15. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So Peter, like Paul, says that believers, by consistently doing good works, make it very difficult for unbelievers to find fault with the gospel. Now, many of you have likely known someone who rejected the gospel, but who also clearly seemed to feel some sting of conscience over their sins. And it's common for such people to want to find as much fault with Christians as they can, because it soothes their conscience when they can say, Christians are no better than anyone else. They're no better than me. They sin just as much as I do. But when Christians live holy lives, lives full of good works, there's not much they can honestly point to. And I think, brethren, this is something that we really need to be aware of at all times. We should ask ourselves questions like these. Does the way I live show a heart that loves God and loves the gospel? Am I careful that the way I live does not defame God and the gospel and give occasion for the enemies of God to blaspheme? Or do I lead a sloppy, lazy, undisciplined life that's a burden to others and offensive to unbelievers? And they're going to be very critical of you. They're not going to get any slack. We give one another a good deal of slack because we know we're all sinners. Well, we ought to be grieved when we think of times when we have been a poor testimony in any way, especially because of our sins, but even in our lack of carefulness in maintaining good works. And this is one of the reasons why good works are so important, because they adorn the profession of the gospel and stop the mouths of the adversaries. So if the people of God are careful to maintain good works, the enemies of God will have very little to say against the gospel. So don't give unbelievers any excuse to reject the truth. Okay, so good works are important because by them we manifest our thankfulness, strengthen our assurance, edify our brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, and stop the mouths of the adversaries. It almost goes without saying, but good works are also important because by them we glorify God. And how is it that good works, our good works, glorify God? Well, God is glorified when people do what he says. It's like how children bring honor to their parents when they obey them. And if you see an unruly child misbehaving, you often think less of the parent. But obedient children bring honor to their parents. When you see an obedient child, you usually think, wow, that parent is doing a great job. Similarly, when we obey God and do what he says, people think highly of our Father in heaven. We read this earlier, didn't we? Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men, the unbelieving world, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We can add 1 Peter 2:11 and 12 to that. Peter says, Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We can also add Philippians 1, 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness, good works by Christ to the glory and praise of God. Good works glorify God. I think especially of how our good works glorifies God's grace. Here we are, sinners through and through, that by nature we love the darkness and we hate the light. We are those that by nature delight in all manner of evil and we're utterly selfish to the core. And yet, by God's grace, we have been transformed. We've been made children of the light, who were once darkness, but are now light in the Lord. New creations in Christ. A people for his own possession, zealous to do good works. God is glorified when his amazing grace is so clearly seen in the radical transformation from a sinner to a saint. So by their good works, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God. So good works are important because of their testimony to ourselves and their testimony to others. Good works are important because of their results, all those wonderful things that we just saw. And next, good works are important because of their role. Again, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and living faith. And by them, believers manifest their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God, whose workmanship they are, created in Christ Jesus thereunto, two good works, that having their fruit unto holiness, they may have the end, eternal life. And that's a clear reference there to Ephesians 2, 8, and 10, right? For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So good works are important because of their role. What is the proper role of good works in the life of a believer? Well, it's clearly not to earn salvation. Paul is crystal clear here. Salvation is through faith. It's not by works. Salvation is a gift. You don't earn it. You can't earn it. And yet that does not mean good works have no role at all then in the life of a believer. On the contrary, believers are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works. Good works that each and every believer should walk in. So the proper role of good works is that we should do them, we should walk in them, because that's what we were saved to do. And to what ultimate end, to what ultimate purpose? Eternal life. The believers, so that believers who walk in good works, having their fruit unto holiness, may have the end, eternal life. So good works are the appointed way to eternal life. Here we can look at Romans, what they say there in the confessions, and it's a near direct quote of the end of Romans 6:22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. And here we have the three inseparable elements of salvation. Being set free from sin and having become servants of God, which happens at conversion, then the fruit of that is holiness, good works, and then the end, the culmination, is everlasting life in glory. So these three, they always go together. They are inseparable. We could also add where our Lord says in Matthew 7, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to him in that day, Lord, 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 have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." So note that those who shall enter the kingdom of heaven are those who do the Father's will. They are not those who practice lawlessness, but those who obey God's law. Doing good works, obeying God's law, is the appointed way to eternal life. Though again, it's not that we're earning eternal life by our good works. Rather, it's that good works have been appointed for every believer along the way to eternal life. Recall what our Lord said just prior to these very sobering words in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7:13-14. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way that leads to life, and there are few who find it." So Jesus says the way to eternal life is through the narrow gate and along the difficult way. And the gate and the way cannot be separated. I really like how pastors Jeff Smith and Gary Hendricks put the matter. This is from Rob Ventura's exposition of the 1689. They write this: "The gate and the way cannot be separated. If you are not in the narrow way that leads to life, you never entered the gate. And if you have entered the narrow gate, you will be in the narrow way. The way, the gate, and the end, eternal life, are inseparable. Good works are not the narrow gate of conversion. We enter the gate of conversion by faith in Christ's person and work alone, not by our good works. Further, we did not merit the eternal life that is at the end of the road by good works, but good works are the appointed way upon which we arrive there. Faith in Christ, entering the narrow gate, leads to good works, walking the narrow way, which ends in eternal life. In that sense, we can even say that although good works do not save, there is no salvation where there are no good works." So again, the gate and the way cannot be separated. But don't forget that while good works are the way, they are not the entrance. The Christian life does not begin with good works. The gospel is not start doing good things. No, the Christian life begins with repentance and faith. And if you recall again the order of the confession, it's very telling how the chapters unfold, how they're placed in there. It's not by accident, obviously. Repentance, the chapter on repentance and faith, come first in the Christian experience, and then good works follow. A person must repent of their sins and come to faith in Christ before anything that they can do can be properly called a good work, as we'll see. But good works are still appointed for every Christian on the way to eternal life. So good works are important because of their testimony to others, and their testimony to ourselves. Good works are important because of their results. Believers manifesting their thankfulness, strengthening their assurance, edifying the brethren, etc. And good works are important because of their rule. Good works have been appointed by God for every believer along the way to eternal life. So again, these good works done in obedience to God's commandments are the fruits and evidences of a true and living faith. And by them, believers manifest, they show forth their thankfulness, strengthen their assurance, edify their brethren, adorn the profession of the gospel, stop the mouths of the adversaries, and glorify God. We are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus to do good works. And then we have our fruit, having that fruit unto holiness, doing good works. We may have the end, eternal life. You know, one of the things that, as you're reading through the confession, sometimes they speak in the third person about believers, and sometimes they speak in the first person. I wish they would have stuck with the first person all the way through. So rather than saying these good works done in obedience, rather than speaking they would make it personal every time. So that as we read these things, we would make it personal if we were a believer. Well, that covers paragraph 2, the importance of good works. Next we have paragraph 3, the source of good works. But there's only like 4 minutes left, so I think we'll just stop there because that's actually a pretty good place to stop. Still have a little bit extra time to fellowship before the main service. So let's pray and ask God to bless our consideration. Our Father, we thank you again for your word. We thank you that your word is sufficient to show us all that we need to know for life and godliness, to live before you, to have put our faith in Christ, but then to walk before you in obedience to your word, to maintain good works. Lord, help us to see the importance of these things, all the things that we just read, and that we would properly understand the role of good works in our own lives, that we would not in any way rest in them or think in any way that we were earning anything by them. We do not earn favor with you by our good works. We know that in Christ we rest in Him alone. And you accept our good works, marred by weakness and sin as they are, because you accept us in Christ. We thank you for that wonderful promise, and we do ask that you would continue with us this day. Lord, bless your word. Bless the fellowship of the saints as we gather together. May it all be to your glory and honor as we perform these good works before you with a mindfulness that we are doing them for you. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.